the last three verses of Isaiah 56. And I'm teaching a message that's called Beware the 21st Century Watchman. And it's an expose on apostate teachers. And this would usually be like an expository sermon where a preacher would take one passage and then he would explain that passage with a set of points, where I'm taking three passages and we are going through those three passages each subject at a time in the passage. So I'll go ahead and read that for you now. We'll start in Isaiah 56, verse 10. His watchmen are all blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Okay, so this is Isaiah laying out here for us today what to look for to discover whether or not a teacher is biblical or if he's apostate. And let me go ahead and review here so that we can just see where we were for those of you that haven't been here. Okay, we learned in verse 10 that an apostate teacher has no vision. That's his watchmen are all blind. In verse 10, they are all ignorant. They reject the truth. In verse 10, they are all dumb dogs. They have no public ministry. We learned how important that was to the growth of a church. Okay. Verse 10, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. They refuse to work. Okay. And then in verse 11, they are greedy dogs. They increase in quantity, not quality, which is a common trait nowadays. They're looking for numbers, 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 instead of the quality of their congregation. And then where we're at now is in verse 11, where it says, that cannot understand. I said that was, they refuse to rightly divide the scriptures. Okay, and we're going to be here for a while because this is a very big deal as far as understanding the Bible, is rightly dividing it. Okay, so we talked about rightly dividing, and we talked about the three things, the three main doctrines that an apostate teacher will either breeze over or won't teach at all or will get it all wrong. The first one was salvation by grace through faith and faith in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation by grace through Jesus Christ alone. And you'll see, whenever you have a church that's teaching that you have to do something in order to be saved, they are failing to rightly divide the book, period. They will take a passage, they'll add a word, they'll subtract a word, they'll change a word, or they'll take a passage out of context. And usually, every one of those passages will be a Jewish passage to the nation of Israel. Wherever works are included in salvation, it's usually to the nation of Israel. And they'll take them out of the Old Testament, or they'll take them out of Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter. They can get some out of Revelation in there. And they'll mess around in Acts where there's a transition from the nation of Israel to the Gentile nations, okay? It's the same thing over and over. It's just one big circle with people who are teaching work salvation. It's just a big circle, and you can run them. They'll run you about 10 verses, and that's about it, unless you find a preacher from one of those churches, and then he'll have another 15 or so, but he'll go right back to that circle. When you get to the end and you back him into the corner, he'll go right back to the circle and start all over again like he was never there. It's a very strange thing. It's like a spirit. We learned that when Pastor debated Mac Deaver, the Church of Christ, he just kept going back in a circle, and he didn't even acknowledge that he was going back in a circle. He didn't even say, "Now I'm going to tell you this again," or "It goes right back to this." No, he just kept going in that circle like he was a broken record. Okay, so salvation by grace through faith. By grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, okay? That was a big one. We learned what faith was, the Old Testament faith and the New Testament faith, and how they differ, okay? And now this brings us to the second point of what an apostate teacher will breeze over or not teach or get it wrong, and that's the eternal security of the believer. Okay, this is a big one. Out on the streets, I deal with people on this one a lot. But the biggest thing was when I worked for the phone company, you know, we always started talking Bible for some reason, I don't know why, but we'd always start talking Bible. And what I find is that a lot of people claim to be saved, and they may or they may not be, but almost nobody has eternal security. Nobody believes that once you get born again, you cannot be unborn again. And I don't understand. And when you try to explain to these people, you try to show them a few verses and you try to tell them about eternal security, they will get upset. And they'll want to argue and tell you that you're wrong. And the thing is like, you know, it comforts me to know that I'm saved forever. And if somebody was trying, if I didn't have eternal security, I mean, if I worried about it every single night, you know, and somebody was trying to explain to me that once I'm saved, I'm always saved, I would be all ears. You know, that would bring me closer to Jesus Christ. You know, and that would take away a lot of stress that a lot of people have. And we talked about faith, about how people, even those of us who are born again and have eternal security, how we stress out because of faith, and we believe that our faith is failing and stuff like that. Well, it is, but you've got the gift of the faith of the Son of God in you. Okay? His faith takes over. Okay, so you don't have to worry about that. You just yield to Jesus Christ's faith, and you've got it. Okay, so we're talking about eternal security here. Okay, look at Colossians 3:24. I'll give you a couple verses on eternal security. Colossians 3:24. There's never a question in the scriptures when it comes to eternal security. You're either saved or you're not saved, okay? Colossians 3:24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Okay, now the English language is very precise. And when I was an air traffic controller, we would talk to airplanes, and a lot of people don't know this, but the air traffic controller is not the ultimate authority over an aircraft. It's the pilot of that aircraft, okay? But when we're operating under instrument flight rules, meaning when the pilot can't see, can't make a visual contact out over a certain distance, the air traffic controller has more authority over that aircraft because we can see with the radar. And one of the things we would do when a pilot wouldn't comply, or when we needed a pilot to do something and it was urgent that he do it, we would say, "You shall." Okay, like we would tell, if a pilot needed to descend, we would say, "You shall descend and maintain 1,200, or "You shall climb and maintain 5,000. And when we say "shall," if he did not do it, there was going to be paperwork done, and he had to explain why he didn't do it, okay? Because it could have been a life or death situation. So whenever you see that word "shall," it's the definite article. It means it's going to happen, okay? And the Lord says that we have a reward of the inheritance. Ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, okay? Look at John 10:28. Start in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's a great passage on eternal security. Look at Romans 8. verse 31. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Paul is basically saying here, if he did this, why isn't he going to do that? Okay? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Okay, so he's telling you right there, that's one, a great passage too. There's nothing that's going to stop you from getting to heaven if you're born again. Nothing. So once it's done. Like he said, it is finished. Okay, look at Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. Nothing can take that away from you. Okay, these verses can make all the difference with a Christian that is hurting from a false teacher, from an apostate teacher. One time I was talking to my boss at work, and we were talking about the King James Bible issue. And he said that he just couldn't understand the King James. It was too hard to understand. He's a Nazarene here in Lowell. And he said, it's just too hard to understand. And I had my Bible with me in my truck. So I went and I got my Bible and I said, let's play a game. And he says, okay, he played along. And I took the Bible and I sat it in front of him and let it fall open. And I said, now pick up a verse, any verse off that page and read it. And he did. And I said, now, do you understand what that means? And he said, yeah. I said, okay, and I did it again and let it fall open again. And I said, now pick a verse. And he read it. And as he was reading it, I said, now do you understand what that's saying? And he goes, yeah, I do. And he goes, okay, I get what you're saying. I said, the only reason you don't understand a specific passage in that book is, number one, either God has blinded you to it, or number two, an apostate teacher casted doubt on it. Period. We need to let the book say what it says. Period. You just read it. We don't read the newspaper. How come people don't read the newspaper like they read Bibles? You know, when you see four shot and killed, you don't go, I wonder what that means. No, you know it means four people got shot and killed. It's the same thing with the scripture. It means what it says and it says what it means. Okay? So it's an apostate teacher that'll cast doubt on certain passages, and that'll be like a little spirit that can get into your mind and bug you all day long if you don't get that settled that the Bible is true and that you're not going to argue with it. Okay? Not teaching eternal security is a good way to make a congregation get self-righteous and enslaved to a system all at the same time. I notice when I talk to people from family members and stuff like that that are, you know, either Lutherans or Church of Christ and things of that nature, they're self-righteous. When you get down to it, if they don't believe that salvation, they have eternal security, usually they believe that they're saved, but you're not. That's usually how it goes. They want, it's just like Americans, it's just like your neighbors. They want their freedom, but they don't want you to have your freedom, okay? They want to be able to put whatever they want in their yard, but the minute you hang an engine from a tree, you're bringing down the value of their home, right? Okay? It's got to work both ways, okay? And that's what you'll find out with people who don't have eternal security. They're really just self-righteous when you get down to it. And because what they'll do is they'll establish a set of rules for themselves that they can obey, and then they'll apply those to you. And you may not be able to obey one person's rules or follow their rules or their standards or whatnot, and they might not be able to do yours. So it's just a snafu there that you don't want to get into. Okay. and these people have a bad attitude. That's why I say they want to get argumentative and personal. Just prior to my dad dying, he was about a week or two before he died when he was in the hospital. I was dropping my boys off at Taekwondo, and their Taekwondo instructor claims to be a Christian. And he came out to talk to me about my dad, and he was just making silly conversation that you hear a lot of Christians do nowadays. And he just said something about, well, I said, yeah, he's probably going to die. We're pretty much sure that he's going to die and probably just going to take him home, you know, to die. And he says, yeah, well, you know, hopefully hopefully he'll make it into heaven and stuff like that. And I said, oh, no, he's going to heaven. And he's like, well, you can't know that. We hope we're going to go to heaven. I said, no, he's going to heaven. And he goes, well, how do you know that? And I said, well, was the Apostle John a liar? He's like, well, no. And I said, well, John said, he that hath the Son hath life. He didn't say he that hath the Son hath life sometimes. You know what I mean? And then he goes, oh, well, I better go ahead and get back inside. And I mean, it was over that quick. You know, so I emailed him later with about 27 different passages on eternal security. And he didn't acknowledge it, or he didn't acknowledge that he received it, and he didn't respond. You know, and, you know, my thinking is he should have emailed me back and should have been like, oh, amen, brother, this is great. I never read this before. You know what I mean? But he was just a fundamentalist at heart. You know, just like most people, we're just fundamentalists at heart. We've got our core sets of beliefs, and we're not going to let anybody... You know, what is the saying? Don't confuse me with the facts. I got my mind made up. You know, and that's the way most people are. So he was grouchy. He was argumentative, okay? And like we said before, that a lot of these people, they believe that it's their faith that's what saved them. Okay? Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith of the Son of God comes in. That's what saves you. You believe the gospel. You got saved by Jesus Christ, amen? And that's what saves you. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, okay? And usually these people, the reason they don't have eternal security is because they think it's their faith that saves them. So when their faith fails, they feel unsaved. When they sin, they feel that they're not a Christian anymore and that they're weak and that they need to go do whatever it is they do to justify themselves before God. And if that's a Church of Christ, then they're going to confess their sins. If they believe what they teach, then they're going to get up in the pulpit and they're going to confess their sins in front of the whole congregation. But I don't think that goes on in the Church of Christ, even though that's what they teach. Okay? So now that was eternal security. Okay? The third main doctrine that they're going to overlook or breeze over or get wrong is the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. If you don't rightly divide, you are definitely going to miss this one, okay? Or you're going to have the timeline messed up, big time, okay? The rapture of the church is one of the seven mysteries that Paul talks about, and we're not to be ignorant of those seven mysteries. You find that in 1 Thessalonians 4. If you don't rightly divide the scriptures, you're going to miss this and have the church going through Jacob's trouble and in danger of taking the mark of the beast. Many Christians lose sleep over this subject. I've seen men give up everything, and I'm serious. There is a movement out there. They call it the Patriot Movement. I don't call it the Patriot Movement. But there is a movement out there of these so-called freedom-minded, freedom-loving Americans, Christian Americans, and they are getting rid of everything, and they are moving somewhere to get away from the tribulation, or to hide out during the tribulation, or to make their stand during the tribulation. And people are getting rid of everything, including their families, because it's splitting families up. It's causing trouble in families. I mean, you got Alaska is a big state. You even got you've got websites that show you relocation, places that are good places to relocate during the tribulation, where they believe that there's going to be pockets of Christians fighting the Antichrist, okay? and they do that based off of the state's constitution and whether or not it would be a place that would get attacked and blah, blah, blah. But these people fail to rightly divide. They cannot see the rapture of the church. And what they'll do is they'll take a Jewish passage and apply it to the church. And that's where you get messed up. Now let's talk about the rapture a little bit. It's pre-trib, not mid-trib. Okay? It's not a mid-trib rapture. We'll talk about the tribulation in a minute, but it's not a mid-trib rapture. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51. The rapture is a mystery, one of the seven mysteries. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this incorruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In the twinkling of an eye. This is a pre-tribulation rapture, not a mid-trib. Okay? Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. It's one of the mysteries we're not to be ignorant of. Start in verse 13. Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The rapture is a hope. Noun, it's hope. It's a hope. It's a noun, okay? We're not hoping for the rapture. It is our hope, okay? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, eternal security. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Prevent, that's a tricky word nowadays, but it's pre-event. Those of us that are alive are not going to go up before those that are dead. The graves are going to open first. Then we're going to go, okay? So we're not going to be in front of them, all right? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's our blessed hope, and it's a comfort to those that are saved that we could possibly be raptured up alive and not have to see death. Amen? Okay, so it's a pre-trib, not a mid-trib. All right? Now, this is going to get meaty, so turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. Put your thinking caps on and put away the rotten tomatoes. 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm going to go ahead and read it first, and then we'll talk about it. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together under him. Two events. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. Two things he's talking about here. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, there's one of the mysteries, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Okay? Now, typically, in Baptist circles, this is taught as a rapture passage. There are two different theories on this. I don't claim to know it all, so I'm not disagreeing with people. I'm just giving you another point of view on these passages here. We talked about with progressive revelation, where Paul told us how it goes from faith to faith. Paul was revealing, he was quoting Habakkuk 2 verse 4, but he left out the word his. The just shall live by his faith, but Paul said the just shall live by faith. Okay, but it was a quote of Habakkuk 2 4. Well, it was progressive revelation telling you it went from your own faith to the Lord's faith. Amen. Okay, well, this is one of those things here too, where Paul talks about the day of Christ is at hand. Now, typically in the scripture, the day of Christ in Paul's writing is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, but in this particular chapter, Paul is talking to the Thessalonians. Remember who's doing the talking and who's he talking to? Context is everything. Okay, the Thessalonians thought they missed the rapture. They thought they were in the tribulation and were looking for the Lord's return. Okay? So Paul makes a breach here. He puts a point of demarcation between the second coming and the rapture. Okay? And then he goes into talking about the second coming. See, he says the day of Christ is at hand. Now in this passage, Paul is talking to the Thessalonians who thought they missed the rapture and were in the second coming. So he's switching here and giving you the context where usually he would say the day of Christ or the day of the Lord. Okay? That's how we look at it now. The day of Christ is the same as the day of the Lord now because we're speaking about the second coming Christ is doing here, okay? All right? So now he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed. Now that day, if you run that, that's always a reference to tribulation. Okay? So we got to watch these things. Context is everything. All right? Shall not come except there come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay? Except there come a falling away. Mainstream Baptists will go to the Greek on this one and they will change falling away to a departure. And they'll say that's the rapture of the church. Okay? I don't buy it. The book says what it means. We don't have to go to the Greek. We don't have to change it. Okay? That thing says there's a falling away. So the typical Bible believer explanation of that is that that's apostasy. Okay? That the church starts teaching apostasy. Saved people, saved preachers, Bible-believing churches, Baptist churches, all of them are going to start teaching apostasy in some way, shape, or form, okay? If Adam was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and Eve was a picture of the church, then wouldn't it make sense that our church today will be deceived by the serpent? Amen? Okay? That's how that thing works. Okay? So that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay? So this is where people will get messed up and say that this could be a mid-tribulation rapture. Okay? So keep that in mind. The man of sin revealed, the son of perdition. And remember, the Antichrist will have 3.5 years of peace, and then he will go into perdition and wage war on the saints for the last 3.5 years, okay, where it's called the Great Tribulation. Okay? who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Are you following the context here? We're talking about Antichrist. This is the context. We're not talking about the church. We're not talking about the rapture. We're not talking about Christians. We're talking about the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Keep that in mind. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time? Antichrist again. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now this is the kicker. Okay? The new versions will take that little H in the he, and they will capitalize it and claim that it's the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, and that it's the Holy Spirit that is in the way of the son of the Antichrist going into perdition. Okay? I don't buy it because the new versions change it. That's why I don't buy it. Okay? This is a small H. It should be a small H. Okay? And whenever you have a reference to the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, it's capitalized in the King James Bible. There are seven different spirits of God, and the two that are capitalized all the time are the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. Okay? So that's I don't see any reason why it would change. Okay? So could this be possibly where the context here is the mystery of iniquity? It's not the Holy Ghost, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's the mystery of iniquity. Okay? So what happens? You've got an Antichrist with one spirit as a man of peace for 3.5 years. Okay? At the end of that 3.5 years, during that 3.5 years, you have the falling away. Okay? And then he goes into perdition, claims to be God, and the man of sin is revealed. And 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation kick off. Okay? That's another way to look at it. And then shall that wicked be revealed. As soon as he goes into perdition, as soon as he gets taken over by this other spirit, he goes into perdition, gets taken over by another spirit, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So if you look at it that way, you cannot have any doubt that it is a pre-tribulation rapture, not a mid-tribulation rapture. Amen? Okay? Now let's look at one more verse. This will seal the deal. Revelation 4. Revelation 4. Revelation 4:1. I'm sorry. 4:1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Sound familiar? That's Revelation 4:1. This is a picture of the rapture. This is when the rapture takes place. Okay? And guess what? It can't be a mid-tribulation rapture, because the door in heaven here opens prior to the six seals, the judgments, the vile judgments. And those don't take place till 3.5 years into the tribulation. Okay? So it's a pre-tribulation. No ifs, ands, or buts. Okay? You don't even have to worry about that. It's pre-tribulation. Okay? Some things about the rapture real quick. I think, I can't prove it, but I think we will know when the rapture is going to take place. Am I going to be able to set a date? No. Am I going to know that it's tomorrow? I think so. I think the Lord will let us know that it's tomorrow, or that it might be in a day or two, or in 5 days. I think he might. In 2 Kings 2, Elijah knew when he was going to get translated. He knew it. He told his servant that he was going to get translated in 2 Kings 2. Okay? The Thessalonians knew. Look in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5. This is one reason why Paul was talking about second coming and not rapture. Okay? Look at 5, verse 1 through 6. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say, shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So he tells them, he tells the Thessalonians, I don't have to tell you about the times and the seasons. You know. Okay, so I think the Lord's going to let us know just prior to the rapture. Now, another thing about the rapture here is that the dead in Christ might walk the earth for some time. Okay, if the rapture is going to be similar to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, many of the saints walk the earth. Amen. And have you noticed all these movies that are going to the zombie thing, and that we got to fight these crazy zombies? Okay, are they getting people ready for dead walking the earth? Okay, so I think that's in Matthew 27 where you see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the other thing, the rapture is part of the first resurrection. Okay, the first resurrection happens in three parts. Part one, the first fruits, that's Christ and many of the saints. Okay, part two is the harvest, that's the rapture of the church, pre-tribulation, and then the gleanings, that's the tribulation saints, people who get saved during the tribulation. And yes, people get saved during the tribulation. Look at 1st, 2nd Peter. You'll see people getting saved in the tribulation. Matter of fact, there's an inheritance laid up in heaven in 1st Peter, that the tribulation saints are guaranteed to have. Okay? So people do get saved in the tribulation. Okay? Now here's a real quick theory about the first fruits, Christ and saints that came up with Christ during the first resurrection, the first part of the first resurrection. The first fruits was Jesus Christ and Gentile saints only. This is just a theory. I'm not 100% on this. I've been doing a study on this for a little while, checking it out, praying about it. But it appears that possibly only Gentile saints came up with the Lord Jesus Christ at the first resurrection. Okay? The reason that is, if you look in Acts 2, 29 through 34, Acts 2, 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. Now, this is after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Skip over to verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens. Okay? So there's a possibility that the Jews, prior to Calvary, are still in Abraham's bosom awaiting a resurrection during the tribulation, towards the end of the tribulation. Okay? The Bible does not specify in Matthew 27 what saints came up. It only says that many of the saints. It doesn't say that all of the saints. So who stayed? And why would they stay there? Okay? If you notice, remember whenever the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry, he talked to a Gentile, they received him by faith. They didn't require a sign. They just believed him because of what he said. Okay? Is it a possibility that because of that, that the saints that were in Abraham's bosom, the Gentile saints, they got to go up at the first fruits with the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? Because the Jews have a bigger plan, amen? They've got a bigger plan. They've got a refining process that they've got to go through, amen? The remnant, okay? So as Gentiles went up first, and the Jews will go up during the tribulation. So that's just a theory about the first fruits there. Like I said, not 100% on that. You can study that out and give me any feedback you want to give. So let's go ahead and stop there, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this book, Lord. I just pray that that the word was laid out in a manner that would glorify you and that would help people to that would instigate people to reading the scriptures and searching these things out, whether they be so. And Lord, we just pray now, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts and our minds, get our attitudes right to receive your word and to fellowship with our brethren. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.